Our text today is found written in the book of Exodus in the 20th chapter. Grace to you and peace in Christ Jesus our Lord. I invite you to consider with me this text, which is written in that 20th chapter, verses 1 to 17, and the giving of God's law, the Ten Commandments. And you're invited also to pay particular attention to the words in bold letters in your bulletin. The Lord, I'll be speaking about that in the second part of the sermon today, the reason for that. The text is in the 20th chapter, beginning with verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So far the text. In Jesus' name, dear Christian friends, during the course of Jesus' public ministry, numerous were the instances of people bad-mouthing him, calling him out for doing wrong, deceitful, and unethical things. When he accepted a dinner invitation to eat with some low society people, some derided Jesus. They said, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, friend of tax collectors and sinners. He healed a deaf, mute, demon-possessed man. Some said, he's casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. And they brought him into the Sanhedrin court. You know the story of his passion. They accused Jesus of committing the sacrilege of wanting to destroy the temple building. And at his trial before Pilate, they charged him with the treasonous act of forbidding tax payments to Rome and leading a rebellion. But even with all the charges they levied against the Lord, they could not make any stick. Even Pilate had to admit, I find no guilt in him. The Roman army captain exclaimed, Jesus was hanging on the cross when he died, after observing how Jesus had suffered and his patient demeanor throughout the ordeal and his commending his soul into the hands of his Father. Certainly this man is innocent. It became clear to everyone who had contact with Jesus that here is a person who is righteous and good. When he asked them during his ministry, which of you can convict me of sin? They couldn't, because he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. What a contrast, though, between the Lord Jesus and you and me. If you were to ask someone, your spouse or another acquaintance, person that you work with, which of you can point out sins that I've done? How long do you think it would take for them to share examples? Each of us could tick off on our fingers a plethora of instances of transgressing God's law in our thoughts, words, and actions. Season of Lent that we're in right now has historically been a time for Christian people to meditate on Jesus' passion and his suffering by which he atoned for all the sins that we've done. And this morning we want to reflect upon this, recognizing and confessing sorrowfully our sins and how this Lenten season, it's the serious season of the church year when our God shows us in a very graphic way how terribly serious our sins are against his law, but then also how terribly deep and precious is his love for us in Christ. May the Lord bless our meditation. Our text records pretty familiar events. I think you know them. It transpired about 3 months after the Israelites made their exodus from Egypt. The Red Sea crossing is in the rearview mirror, and they're now camped at the foot of Sinai, and it was on the morning of the third day of their encampment that all of a sudden there were thunders, lightnings, thick cloud hovered upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, and the heights of Sinai were shrouded in smoke that billowed up like the smoke from a furnace as the Lord descended upon it in fire. And then there was also a trembler that shook the ground under their feet, pretty high up on the Richter scale. You might wonder why. Why did God reveal himself to the Israelites in this way? Well, he was using this awesome and terrifying special effects to bring home the seriousness of their situation as sinners standing in their holy God's presence, reminding them that when Adam and Eve broke faith with their Creator by disobeying him in Eden, it was not like a slight slip up into a low spot, stumble, you know, one of those holes maybe in a footpath that people may fall into. But no, this is a gargantuan fall into the cavernous depths of a bottomless canyon. The Lord recorded this story for our instruction as well, to remind us and to teach us about our natural lost condition in his sight. It's not like the world believes, and that does all it can to blunt the law's razor-sharp edges, that tries to portray the Ten Commandments as passé and no longer applicable to people living in the 21st century in an attempt, futile, to minimize their sin guilt before God and their need for a divinely appointed Savior. The law is good, but since the fall, its holiness condemns us all. It dooms us for our sin to die and has no power to justify. So let's look at the commandments, do some serious introspection this morning and see indeed that we indeed are sinners, not just like in a vague sense, as in, I know I'm not perfect, no one's totally good, but in a very real sense, and that our situation, again, apart from Christ, would be beyond hope, our case irremediable, and our futures looking very, very bleak. To conduct this introspection, let's go through the Ten Commandments as in an overview way today, using Luther's Ten Commandment hymn as a guide. If you're interested, you can open up your hymnal to hymn 581, to Luther's Ten Commandments hymn. He begins there, hymn 581. These are the holy Ten Commands God gave to us by Moses' hands when high on Sinai's mount he stood, receiving them for our good. And then he summarizes in the next stanza the first commandment. I am alone your God, the Lord. No other God shall be adored. But you shall fully trust in me and love me wholeheartedly. So we ask ourselves, you know, do I do that? Do I fear, love, and trust in God wholeheartedly, above everything, always, more than pleasure, more than money, more than life itself? The second commandment summarized in the next verse by Luther. Do not my holy name disgrace. Do not my word of truth debase. Praise only that is good and true, which I myself, the Lord, say and do in the scriptures. Might ask ourselves, have we misused his holy name ever by cursing or by false swearing or by trying to make the word of God, which is God's name, the Bible, say something I'd like it to say to excuse actions that are wrong and displeasing to my God? Third commandment in the next verse. You shall observe the worship day that peace may fill your home and pray and put aside the work you do so that God may work in you. And asking ourselves questions like, do I glorify the Lord daily and count it a pleasure to gather with my fellow Christians in church for worship? And is my worship when I'm present at church heartfelt, or is it robotic, blasé, or daydreamy? Another questions we could ask on the next commandment, the fourth. You're to honor and obey your father, mother every day. Serve them each way that comes to hand, and you'll then live long in the land. Have I been respectful and obedient always to my parents every day, and others in authority like teachers, government officials? Have I been a faithful parent, faithful son or daughter, employer, employee, a citizen of my country, obeying the laws of the land? Fifth commandment, you shall not murder, hurt, nor hate. Your anger dare not dominate. Be kind and patient. Help, defend, treat your foe as your friend. Questions to ask. Have I always been loving towards others? Have I nursed grudges sometimes against others in my heart? Have I harbored loveless thoughts towards others or injured them by things that I've said? Sixth commandment, be faithful to your marriage vow. No lust or impure thoughts allow. Keep all your conduct free from sin by self-controlled discipline. Questions to ask, have I been loving and faithful as a Christian spouse, as a husband, as a wife? And have I used my body always in good ways or sometimes in immoral ways? And have I guarded my heart from filthy thoughts? Seventh commandment, you shall not steal or take away what others worked for night and day, but open wide a generous hand and help the poor in the land. Ever taken something that didn't belong to me? Have I been honest in my business dealings? Have I been faithful as a manager of the material wealth that the Lord has given to me, using it to glorify him and to help others? Eighth commandment, bear no false witness, nor defame your neighbor, nor destroy his name, but view him in the kindest way. Speak truth in all you say. Have you ever told falsehoods, lies, spoken evil about my neighbor? Have I harmed his name or injured his reputation through gossip? Ninth and tenth commandments. You shall not crave your neighbor's house, nor covet money, goods, or spouse. Pray God he would your neighbor bless as you yourself wish success. Have I ever been envious or jealous of somebody else and their property? Have I been unhappy and discontented with the things the Lord has given to me in His wisdom and love? So that's an overview. A lot more in the Ten Commandments, but it's like the mirror. And as we peer into that mirror, what do we see? Mustn't we confess, Lord, I've taken a sledgehammer to your law and shattered all your commandments, and I am disqualified from being a member of your family and from ever living in your presence. No wonder Luther concluded each of these commandments with that plaintive prayer, Lord, have mercy. He realized, as we do, our hopeless spiritual condition, and like Luther, the Lord has enabled us to see, again, Lent is also the season when we see the blessed gospel message of how terribly deep and wonderful is His love for us in Christ. And that love of God for you in Christ, friends, is also presented in this text. Not only the Ten Commandments, but also the gospel for your comfort and good cheer. What, you might say? I don't see any good news of Jesus presented in this text. Jesus keeping all the commandments in my place, dying to atone for my missteps on Calvary against the holy law of God. I don't really see where that's found. You ever heard the phrase, the New Testament is in the Old concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New, the New Testament is in the Old concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New revealed. It's the truth, in other words, the truth of the gospel taught very plainly in the books of the New Testament, like John 3:16, very clear, God so loved the world, He gave His only Son Jesus to die for us, that we might not perish, or the writings of Paul, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Very clear what that's talking about. But these truths are hidden in the Old Testament. And then the hidden gospel truths taught in the Old Testament scriptures, like Genesis 3:15, the serpent crusher passage of the ancestor of Adam and Eve that would break the devil's power, or Psalm 23, the Good Shepherd Psalm. Who is that Good Shepherd David was talking about? Or Isaiah 53, who is that servant of the Lord that would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities? Or Job 19, I know that my Redeemer lives, and He'll stand at last on the earth, and I'm going to see Him. Who is that Redeemer? Well, that's, of course, plainly revealed, isn't it, in the New Testament. But what about our text? Getting back to our text, where do we find Jesus hidden in this account? Now look at verses 1 and 2, where we read, God spoke all these words, again, the Israelites are camped there at Sinai, at the beginning of the giving of the law, and He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Notice how the God of power, might, and holiness, who made the mountains smoke, tremble and descended on it in fire, set the stage for His commandments by referring to Himself as the Lord, in all caps, L-O-R-D, in all of our English Bible translations in the Old Testament. That's the name that signifies the great I Am covenant, God of faithful love, who was planning to send His Son to keep the commandments in the sinner's stead and die on the cross to atone for their failures. Reminding the Israelites and us, yeah, I'm your holy God, but I'm also your merciful God who desires the salvation of every sinner and did what was needed to make your salvation not only possible, but sure. Remember, on one occasion, is another example of the Old Testament being revealed in the New. when Jesus was having a discussion with some of his detractors who did not believe that he really was the Savior, and he said, before Abraham was, I am. He was saying he's Jehovah God, that Lord, covenant God of the Old Testament, who is the God of faithful love. And that name Lord is repeated 6 more times in this account of God giving the commandments. Is stressing when he gave the commandments, I am the God of the covenant. I am the God whose name is love. That, friends, is the message that, of course, the world ever will view, as we heard in our epistle lesson, as nonsense, as folly. But we view it as God's wisdom and the power to salvation for all who believe, that Jesus kept the laws of God in our stead, and then he volunteered to forfeit his perfect life to make good. For the plethora of times I've taken a sledgehammer to the law and shattered it in order that he might rescue me from the punishment that I deserve. In the Ten Commandments story is also hidden, it would not be improper also to say that teaching of Jesus' resurrection is there too. In fact, all the truths that are summarized in the second article of the Apostles' Creed are tucked away and hidden, as it were, in that precious name, Lord. So praise the Lord. And what powerful incentive he's given you and me for running in the way of his commandments with a glad and a grateful heart. Will you ever be able to say, yeah, I finally reached perfection, now I'm finally holy just like the Lord at the side of heaven? But you can say as a Christian, I know the one who kept the law perfectly in my stead. Think about just the examples like during his passion, Jesus showing respect for the government authorities, Pilate and Caiaphas, that's the fourth commandment. Showing love for his mother while on the cross, providing for her, fourth commandment. Not harboring a mean thought ever towards his cruel detractors, fifth commandment. His healing the servant's ear in the garden, his forgiving Peter for his cowardly denials, his praying from the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He did it all 10 commandments, for the whole world of fallen sinners, so that his perfect righteousness might be yours and imputed to you through faith. So you who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed and see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. Here we have a firm foundation, here the refuge of the lost. Christ's the rock of our salvation, his the name of which we boast. Lamb of God for sinners wounded, sacrificed to cancel guilt, none shall ever be confounded who on him their hope have built. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Restore to me.